here, and it feels like I've been in church today. Amen. Singing those old hymns and hearing godly music and lifting and directing our attention and affection towards heaven, not towards man. I'm just so thankful for it, and praise God for Berean Baptist Church and for your pastor, for the people here, that just a blessing, and so thankful tonight. Well, there's a good group back tonight, and I guess everybody loves to see a train wreck. Amen. Everybody. It was a dumpster fire, so everyone's like, hey, I'm coming. I had several people talking, I'm coming back tonight just to see what happens. I mean, and so, me too. So, we're just going to see what happens. So, turn in the Bible to the book of Colossians tonight, and we're going to start a series, and you're just going to get the beginning of it. So, you're going to have to drive a long ways to hear the rest of it, or watch live stream or something, I don't know, you know. I'm big time. I'm all over the internet. Just Google me. You probably won't even find me. I don't know. So, but where there's a will, there's a way. All right. So this is just so fantastic. You'll find it. If it's terrible, you're like, well, I'm glad he's going back to Columbia and we only got one of those messages. So we're going to start this series in the book of Colossians. Our theme up in Columbia for Bible Baptist Church is very similar to the theme that you got hanging on there in Colossians 2:7, the Bible says we're to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And it's just a steadfastness, an establishment of what we've been taught, to stay by the stuff, to be rooted in Christ and built up in Him. And so, much like the theme here, just this, the book of Colossians, as I've studied this and begin to prepare for the messages that I'm going to be preaching. There's only four chapters in this book. It's very similar to the book of Ephesians. It divides up very equally, chapters 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4. And so this message, though, the introductory part, I really always feel like there has to be some background work if we're going to feel comfortable understanding kind of what the letter, the epistle, what its aim and what its goal, why it's been being written, where it's being written from. And so it is, in all honesty, my least favorite message. It's kind of like broccoli and raw carrots. Raw broccoli and raw carrots. And so there's no like cream, there's no like cheese sauce to hide it. There's no ranch to dress it up or anything like that. It's just, but it's needful, it's helpful, and it's beneficial. But it's kind of tough going at times. And sometimes we choke it down. And so I hope the message, I learned a lot studying for the message. I hope that you'll know a little bit about it. What we're going to try to do is just give some background, give kind of an overview, kind of a 10,000 foot view of the book of Colossians. We're going to read our text, verses 1 through 8. Paul has a lot of running long sentences, which I like. That's the way I write anyway. And so a lot of semicolons, not a lot of periods. And so I was trying to find a place to kind of stop. And it's either pop off at verse 8 or you go all the way down to verse number 17, one of the two. And so I'm prepared to go to 17, but we may hop off at verse 8. We'll just see how much we get and where we're going. And so I'll read the text tonight. We'll read all that way down to verse 17. Give some background, get the 10,000 foot view, and then we'll come back to our text and zoom in. And once we get either to verse 8 or verse 17, you know I'm coming in for a landing. That's when we're starting to wrap her down, and so we'll kind of know where we're going. So if you're able to, let's stand. We'll give reverence reading God's Word. So thankful for the precious Word of God. It'll help us tonight. Now, the background is just so we kind of have a little bit of education, some understanding, but it is the Word of God that will make a difference in our life. And so let's look at the text together tonight. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day that ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, there's a lot of doctrinal truth there, and it would take us a while to preach through all that tonight. But we're going to look really at the highlights and understand the reason why this letter was written, who it's written to, and get some understanding here tonight. I think it'll draw conclusion, and it'll also fit right into the theme that Berean Baptist Church has this year as well. So, Father, we look unto You tonight. We're thankful for the precious Word of God. We ask Your rich blessings on the preaching, teaching of it. I pray that You'd fill me with Your Spirit, not only me, but every person in this room tonight, that we'd have good soils of hearts, Lord, that we've received a good Word of God tonight, that it'd take root and produce fruit in our lives, and Lord, that we might clearly understand what the message is for and about, and that it would be very individual tonight, that it would go to person, and Lord, that You'd speak to us tonight like You want to. We ask Your blessings again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank You for standing for the Word of God this evening. Well, the letter bears to the Colossians, so we understand it's being written to a city and a church specifically, and the saints, it says there in verse number 1, in verse number 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And so this church, if you begin to look at the city and the location, there's really three cities that are mentioned in this letter. And it's almost like when you look on a map, and I think looking on a map is helpful in studying the Bible and geography and distance and the places to go. And if you know Ephesus, Ephesus is kind of a big city. So when you look back in history and you look at the Roman Empire and you look at some of the major cities, Rome, different ones, well, Ephesus would be kind of the fourth on the list. And you say, well, where's Colossae at? Well, Colossae would be way down the list. It was probably, one writer said this was the least important city that any person ever wrote a letter to. So it was just very, there was three cities. There was Laodicea, there was Hierapolis, and Laodicea, and if on a map, if you got a bowling ball up here and you got two holes here and your thumb down here, you've got Colossae, you've got Hierapolis, and you got Laodicea down here. Now Hierapolis, the word H-E-I-R, is a Greek word for sacred, and so Opolis is city, Greek word for city. So Indianapolis. Or Apollos, or however you want to say it. That's just a city. So Hierapolis was a sacred city. It had hot springs in it. It was kind of a place where many people went to, kind of a sacred city that they do. And then there was Colossae, and it had cold springs in it. And it was a small city. Wasn't much there, and it was kind of dwindling. It was kind of like a dying town. If you think about a city that has a church in it that's just kind of dying and getting smaller, and maybe the church is small, this would be the church of Colossae. And then Laodicea was a well, large city, but hot springs, cold springs flow in and make lukewarm. And you see that letter is getting written to them so they can understand what it's about in Laodicea. Now, those establishing those cities, I find it interesting as I've gotten older. I'm 49 years old, so I just turned 49, so I've got a year here to right before I get the big 5-0. But I've noticed some things begin to happen whenever I get older. One, I like history more than I ever did. Used to, history is like, and why are you telling me this? I'm not going to remember. I don't care. But now I kind of care. And so I hear names in different places. I've also noticed that I can't see as well, so I have to wear glasses. So there's a lot of things I've noticed. But history, trying to find out by the city, reading about it. Alexander the Great, there's a lot of Grecian cities in the Roman Empire that
And Alexander the Great had one of his four major generals, and that major general liked to conquer places and build cities when he conquered them. And his dad's name was Antiochus, and his mom's name was Laodicea. And so, you know how some people today get tattoos and say, "Mom"? He didn't do that. He just conquered cities and called them after his mom's name, Laodicea. And there's a lot of Laodiceas in that area in Asia Minor. And there's a lot of Antiochuses and Antioch places. And that is directly connected to that general that used to take those cities. And so I find that interesting. Here's, you see this background. And so you think about Colossae, just kind of this small, unimportant city that has a church in the house of a person by the name of Philemon. And so if you turn your Bible over to the book of Hebrews and go back one, Hebrews 1, go back one page or next to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, you'll find the little letter Philemon. There's four prison epistles or letters where Paul was writing in prison: Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Philemon, one of the ladies in our church the other day, I was preaching, I said when I grew up I didn't go to church that much and I didn't know the book of Job from the book of Job. I mean, it's spelled the same way. And she told me after service she confessed her sins, and I'm going to confess it to everyone else, that she used to think the word Philemon was Philemon. So guess what I'm saying when I get back up there to preach this message? Turn to the letter of Philemon. That'll be good. So Philemon or Philemon, and let me say this, there's some names I'm going to have to pronounce here in a minute, and Pastor Abel's trained me. So if you say, "That's not the way you say that," who cares? If I want to add an extra syllabus in a letter, don't worry about it. I come by it honestly, all right? And listen, if I was back in the Roman Empire, I would be killed just because I could not pronounce all their names. I'd be a dead man. All right, Philemon here, look in chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Look in verse 2. And it says, "To our beloved Apiphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house." All right, so the church at Colossae. Now, if you go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. The church at Colossae was in the house of Philemon. Look in chapter 4, verse 17. "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And so Archippus was the pastor at the church at Colossae. Now Epaphras was kind of an evangelist that helped labor and has a burden. You're going to see, look up in chapter 4, look in verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the at all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the blood physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And then he says to Archippus there, and that was the pastor of the church at Colossae, in Philemon's house. Now, the book of Philemon, the epistle to Philemon, was written to him. You know that there was a slave, Onesimus. He escaped. Paul led him to the Lord, sent him back with this letter, not only the letter of Philemon, but the letter of Colossians. And so this is kind of together what you're kind of seeing. It's going back there. And Epaphras, who had a burden for Laodicea, for Hierapolis, and for Colossae, comes to the Apostle Paul while he's in prison at Rome and tells him about some good things that are going on in these cities and these churches and the brethren. But he also tells him about some problems that's taking place. And the problem that the book of Colossians is written to deal with mainly is something we call Gnosticism. That sounds really fancy, but the Greek word Gnosis just means knowledge. And it was a group that was coming in and teaching that to be fulfilled and be have a deeper relationship with God and with Christ, you had to have this deeper knowledge, this deeper gnosis. That there was this intellectualism, this higher learning, that some people were down here, but other people were up here. And the more you know, and the more knowledge you have, the greater experience you have, the things that happen, then you have a greater spirituality about you because of this greater knowledge. And can I say that still happens in our society today? People think that your spirituality is tied to some new doctrine, some new method, some new music, some new Bible version. There's this deeper learning. There's this greater capacity to know God, this greater ability to worship God, this deeper walk with God based upon some other experiences outside of just having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul's going to write is that Christ is sufficient. Amen. That you are complete in Him. That when you receive Christ, you have a sufficiency. That's your spirituality. We like to say something like this: Christ plus nothing equals salvation. And it's also true this: Christ plus nothing equals spirituality. So our spirituality is not tied to how much we know, how much we go, how much we do. Now, there is fruit in our life when we become Christ-like, when we walk with Him. He's going to talk about our beliefs affect our behavior. Our devotion will affect our duty. Our creed will affect our conduct. There's going to be a doctrinal base in which we learn and we grow. And then we have an outreach from that. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes we try to tie our spirituality to our activity. To how much we know. How much Bible we know. That is not what makes you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is being in Christ. Period. And so there is a heavy dose where Paul talks about the completeness we have in Him. And so this is Colossians is one of the most Christ-centered books in the Bible. There's the kind of the key words in this book is complete, perfect, fullness, fulfill. And so let me show you some of those. Look in verse number 9. There in our text in chapter 1 when it says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's a good prayer request. Look down in verse number 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all the fullness dwell." So when we might be filled with the knowledge of Him, how we get that knowledge is in Christ. Not some deeper learning, not some kind of higher experience, not some kind of emotional feeling. It is in Christ. Christ is sufficient. Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent. And so this book centers on that our completeness, our fullness of salvation is found in Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. When we get saved, we are complete. We're not looking for a second blessing. We're not trying to get some kind of emotional experience. We're not going to serve God long enough where I'm going to have more of Christ. Listen, we understand that we mature, we grow in our Christian faith, that there should be some maturing and knowledge that we gain for Christ that we may not know as a babe in Christ. But when you get saved, you have all of Christ. And He is sufficient and we are complete in Him. So we're to be rooted, grounded, settled in Him. We're to be built up in Him. We're to walk in Him. And you're going to see this over in the book of Colossians over and over again, that it is in Christ that is our sufficiency, that is in Christ that is the supremacy that we need in our life. And so the book of Ephesians is very similar to the book of Colossians, except that the book of Ephesians focuses more on the church. Unto Him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. World without end. And so it talks about the body of Christ. And I speak a great mystery unto you as Christ in the church. And it emphasizes His body, where the book of Colossians emphasizes Christ as the head. He is the head of the church. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He created everything. And by Him, everything was created. And without Him, nothing was created. And so the book of Colossians is very Christ-centered. It's very Christ-sufficient. And it has been said that if you want to know about the nature of Christ, you should study the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and the book of Colossians. It is so focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it breaks up in two parts. So the first and second chapters of Colossians talks more about doctrine, about being correct in what we believe. The second two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, are more practical in reassuring and walking out and living our Christian life. Now, most people want to jump to the practical. Have you ever been on a job and they're trying to tell you the details of how to do a job and you're like, yeah, whatever. Just let me drive the truck. Just let me go. I'm ready to go. I'm going to do it. And they're like, no, you need to know the nuts and bolts and the working of all this. And they're like, no, I've got it. Listen, you just do this and that and I'll figure it out as I go. Well, sometimes Christians are trying to do that and sometimes pastors try to do that. And it's better to know what you believe and why you believe it and be rooted in doctrine and truth. And then that flows to our practice. Instead, what we have is we have churches sticking their finger up in the air and catching the wind of the waves, the breeze, and saying, what's practical? What's pragmatic? What works? What grows the crowd? What moves people? What makes people want to come back? And they look to other people and what they're doing in the very pragmatic way, and then they try to put that in place. And if someone would say, why do you do that? Well, it's because other churches do it. Or other pastors do it. Well, that's a wrong reason to do anything. We want to do it because the Word of God says it. What does the Bible say? What is the reason why we do some things? Why do we have a ordinance that is closed in the supper? Why do we take only Baptist baptism? How we practice that? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Those are all very doctrinal issues that affect our practice of how we live as a church. And it's also true in our Christian life. You know, I have five girls and when it comes to the doctrine of separation about how they would dress or where we would go or what we would do, those are all legitimate questions. And I just don't want to teach them the practice of doing something without teaching them the doctrinal reasons of why we would do that. And so we sit at the table and we say, hey, this is what we do and why we do it. This is in the Bible. And not everybody does this. That doesn't mean that we're better than somebody. It doesn't make you more spiritual than anybody else. It's just doctrinally, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. And therefore, we want to live that out in our life. But we have to know the reason why before we just do the practice of it. Otherwise people leave. They grow up in a church and it's a conservative church, maybe a good church. And later on, they go out and there's promised a lot of freedom and a lot of liberty. And you come to our church and it's a no judgment zone. Can I say this, that everybody has some judgment about them? If you didn't, you'd make some bad choices walking across the street. Should I cross the street? You're going to have to make a judgment. If there's cars coming, it'd be good not to. And so you make some determinations. You judge. We all have standards. Every person has a standard. Every church has a standard. So no, don't you come here. We don't have any standards. So listen, if someone walked in a two-piece bikini, that church might have some standards all of a sudden. Oh, no, you can't come in here. We'll put this on. Well, let's not judge. You see what I'm saying? So it's just where those things land and where they keep moving. And instead of basing it on practice or what everyone's practicing, how about we base it on principle from the Word of God? So the book of Colossians helps us get foundationally strong so we can be functionally what we need to be. And so we see that here in this book, and we're going to see some of those things. So first, the orthodoxy, the practice, then what you may say, the orthopraxy, how you practice it and why you practice it. Now let's look at some of these verses here. I want you to see in chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so we understand that we are to be settled. We're to be rooted. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so the focus is going to be on Christ. It's going to be on the gospel. We're going to see the fullness dwell in the Godhead bodily in Christ. We are complete in Him. Chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so we understand that we are to be settled, established, rooted, built up in Him. Now think about this. Think about in chapter 1, verse 23, when it talks about grounded and settled. That's kind of has a downward emphasis, putting some downward roots. Then it talks in chapter 2, verse 7 about being built up. And so you think about a plant that it sends roots down and then it shoots a stem up. And so it goes upward. Then if you look over in chapter number 3, in verse 3, we see the inwardness of the gospel. It says in chapter 3, verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And so we are, we are hidden with Christ, we are in Christ, in him. And then in chapter 4, look down in verse number 5. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." And so there is an outward reach that we have also to other people. So if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard this little song, "I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time." I don't know if that's a doctrinal song, because I ain't happy all the time. There's some times I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, not happy all the time. But when it comes to what we are in Christ, we are to be in right, outright, upright, downright, established in him all the time. He is our very existence. He's our being. We draw and draw. Who we are is identified in Christ. And so this is the doctrinal content that helps us be established here in this book and in this letter. All right, so we're to walk in him, Colossians 2:6. We're rooted in him, Colossians 2:7. We're built up in him, Colossians 2:7. Even our life is hid with him. And we are dead with him and risen with him. And so our life is in him. And so the emphasis is in Christ. Now, there was a pretty famous painter by the name of Leonardo da Vinci. And he painted this picture of the Last Supper. And I'm sure many of you have seen it. And when he painted it, the story goes that he spent 3 years painting that. Whew, that's a long time for a painting. I could have knocked her out in probably 2 weeks, I mean. But anyway, this thing was going to be his masterpiece. And he painted it, and he had a very close friend that he trusted, his eye, his opinion. And he asked him, he says, "What do you think of my painting?" I'm guessing that's his accent, I don't know. I'm thinking he's Italian. That sounded like Italian. He was probably eating fettuccine Alfredo. And "What did you think of my painting?" And the guy looked at it and said, "That is fantastic. The cup in Christ's hand is overwhelming." And immediately he said, no, whatever he said. And then he starts painting the cup out of the person's hand, out of Christ's hand. And his friend said, what are you doing? And he says, "Nothing. Nothing should distract from Christ." Since the eye went to the cup, Leonardo da Vinci painted the cup out of his hand. And so if you look at that little painting, Christ's hands are empty. His hair's too long too, but that's just another part of my critique of the painting. But what he's saying is what really Colossians is saying is nothing should distract from Christ. He is, when people see us, they need to see him. When people see Berean Baptist Church, they need to see Christ high and lifted up. When they come and hear the singing in this place, they ought not to think about a concert, worship band, the latest top 40, the talent of the singer. They ought to think about Christ. When they hear the preaching from this pulpit, it shouldn't be about the personality, the person that's doing. It should be about Christ, about his word. That's the power. That's the sufficiency. That's where we find the deepness in our relationship with God. The deepness and the knowledge of Christ is where we get the spirituality in our life. And so that's what Paul is writing here in the book of Colossae. All right. Now let's go back to our text. And we're just going to run through maybe verses 1-8 here. And notice some things. Verses 1 and 2 is the greeting. It's kind of the standard salutation. Paul writes, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." And aren't you thankful that you can know the will of God? And Paul knew what that was. And he says, not only who the author is that he's writing, he's saying, "I've got an associate with me, Timotheus, our brother." And so he identifies Timothy here, Timotheus. And then he says, the audience, he says, "The saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." So we don't have to guess who he's writing to, why he's writing. "Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's a standard salutation, standard greeting that we would give. Then he gives some thanksgiving in verses 3 down through verse 8. And I want you to focus on three words. If you mark in your Bible, maybe you can highlight and mark it. Paul said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then notice this in verse 4, "since we heard of your faith." Now, Paul had never been to Colossae. Paul had spent 3 years at Ephesus, but Colossae was an outreach of the overflow of the work at Ephesus. But he himself had never went over there. Epaphras had a burden for the city, Laodicea, that area. But Paul was not one that traveled there to Colossae. And so he said, "since we've heard of your faith," he didn't know many of the believers there, but he said, "we've heard of your faith," and he says, "in Christ Jesus, and secondly, and of the love which you have to all the saints." In verse 5, "for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So Paul gives three foundational things that he's thankful for. He says, "I'm thankful for your faith, I'm thankful for your love that you have for all the saints, and I'm thankful for the hope that you have in heaven." Faith, hope, and love. Now, Paul mentioned already about the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's three that abide, there's three that remaineth: faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. So Paul is foundationally saying, "Church at Colossae, I've heard of your faith." And praise God for that, that it's your faith is in Christ, in the gospel. And that talks, that faith talks about their past, that it's been settled. They put their faith in Christ. And then he says, "I hear of your love towards the brethren." And that's when the evidence is, Brother Gamble pointed out in the Sunday school hour, of assurance of salvation, that we love one another. He rightly said, we may not love everything about each other, but if you know Christ, we have a genuine love one for another. And that love speaks about their present state, and then he talks about their future and their hope. You know, hope allows us to go through and bear up on anything. We almost feel like knowledge would do that. If I just knew the reason, then I could bear up. And friend, knowledge doesn't do that for you. And sometimes we don't get the knowledge. But hope is lasting. Hope is not I hope so, I don't know, I'm not certain. It's an earnest expectation of something that you know to be true. So when you have a vacation, now again, our calendars can change, things can happen, so this is not a perfect illustration. But if I know next week I'm getting ready to go on vacation, it just does something for me. I'm like, man, one more week, and I'm on vacation. One more, just doing this. And it's got this earnest expectation of something that's getting ready to come to pass, and it fills you. And if you have a flat tire, you're like, well, that's okay. Getting ready to go on vacation. Someone cuts you off and screams and honks at you, sorry. I'm going on vacation next week. It's fine. Now, if your vacation gets canceled and someone cuts you off, see what kind of response you got. You get a flat tire and you just find out my vacation got canceled, it's a bad day. Someone's paying for something. Hope allows us to build and anticipate what's coming to pass. Well, we have a steadfast, sure hope in Christ. We know the promises of God. So we rest upon that hope. And if the devil can ever kick the hope out of you, you're in trouble. I remember Charles Elliott saying this one time. He said, "Have you ever woke up in the middle of the morning with a big bathtub of hope, and by the end of the day, the devil's kicked it out, and they have to get a telescope to find one drop of hope in your life?" Sometimes people, the hope goes away. Paul said, "There's three things: your faith, your love, and your hope." And that's foundational, and that's foundational in our life. It's foundational in the life of Berean Baptist Church. It's foundational in you individually as a Christian. It's foundational in our church up there. Faith, love, and hope. And so those are things we cannot change. Those are things that when people come in here, they should know that these people love each other. And they love other people. And that they have a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the pulpit thunders, it's about Jesus. It's about faith in Christ. It's about the gospel. And whenever you talk about hope, what is your hope? Our hope is not in your attendance. It's not in what's going to take place in the future. It's in Christ. And our sufficiency is in Him and our promise of heaven. And so these three things are foundational. Now notice lastly here in verse 9, and we're not going to go all the way down to verse 17, but notice lastly, Paul gives a prayer request. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that she might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first, he gets two prayer requests. He says, first of all, I'm going to pray for you for a discernment of God's will, that you'll know his wisdom, have spiritual understanding, you'll know what God wants you to do. And then the second prayer request is this, verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And so the second part is that you would have power to perform it. Know God's will, and you'll have the power to perform what God wants you to do. Now that is a great prayer request, in the fact that whenever you pray for one another, is that whether it's corporately as a church, what we know to do, and then how to do it, and have the power to do it. Or individually, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm praying for you that you'll just have good discernment, know the will of God, what you're supposed to do, and that you'll have the ability, the grace of God, the enabling to do what you're supposed to do. It's very practical. Know what you're supposed to do and have God's strength to do it. That is, in a nutshell, what the book of Colossians is going to do. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. This is where we want to make application tonight for Bream Baptist Church. For you individually, for me individually, whenever I preach this message at my church back home, we start this series, is we want to look in our life is where we're at in our relationship with God. Do we know Jesus Christ? Not do we know about Him, but do I know Him? Paul said he wanted to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Paul knew Christ. He met Him and confessed his sins, asked him to be his Savior, called upon him as Lord. And in Christ, we are complete. And so this deeper relationship that we need in our life is found not in some kind of new teaching, some new method, some new music, some new Bible, some new doctrine, but it's in Christ. And so for Berean Baptist Church, for Bible Baptist Church, for you, for me, what we must do is make sure that we are rooted and built up in Him, in Christ. The Bible says comparing ourselves amongst ourselves is not wise. And I'm worried about younger preachers and younger generation that's looking to new experiences, new knowledge, whether it's new doctrines, whether it's Calvinism, whether it's contemporary music, some greater, deeper knowledge, some new way to worship God. And they're trying to look for a deeper experience, a deeper relationship instead of just Christ alone. Now, let me tell you how tricky the devil is. A lot of these younger people, you know what their battle cry is? We need to have Christ-centered preaching and Christ-centered churches. And we want to make sure that we preach expositorily. Like this is all new. For that's not new. That's exactly what it's always supposed to be. And so what we have to do is we have to go back to the basics. What does that look like? Faith, love for one another, and hope in heaven. Now, that's not going to fire anybody up and have a praise team come up with tambourines and start rocking down the house, but that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Trust Christ, love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Not if we have a praise team, not if we have the ability to... Listen, no church can compete with the world, nor does it have any business doing so. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. We don't need synthetic seed. That's been engineered so it's easier and more fruitful and people can read it and my children can read it. No, listen, we need an old book, an old path, old ways that are still tried and true, that just work. And so tonight, let's ask ourselves what my relationship is like with Christ. I'm fulfilled in Him. I'm complete in Him. It's not something that's new. It's what's old and true that we have to look at. May we continue in the things that we have learned. Berean Baptist Church, maybe tonight during the invitation, you'd want to come and thank God for the preacher that you have. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise God for a preacher that still believes in the Bible. Maybe you'd come and say, I'm thankful for the church we have. I'm thankful for the Bible that we have. I'm thankful for the salvation that we have. I'm thankful most of all for the Savior that I have. There'd be nothing wrong with doing that. And reminding ourselves that our fulfillment is in Christ. Christ plus nothing is the key to spirituality. And so I pray that we would not be fooled by the devil and his tactics and try to get us in a, quote, deeper relationship. You know, when it came to Adam and Eve, especially to Eve, he didn't try to fool her by saying, you want to do wrong. He says, you want to be more spiritual. If you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll have knowledge like God. You'll have a deeper understanding. And the devil's still peddling that lie today. It's not in our actions. It's in our obedience. And our obedience has to be to the things of Christ. Let's stand tonight.